Romans chapter 6. Tonight we have a preaching class here at 6 o'clock. Pastor is teaching that. It is a wonderful study. Maybe you say, I don't feel like I'm called to preach, and I can't imagine myself standing up there preaching. There's still a lot of benefit. Pastor is going through hermeneutics, how to interpret the Bible, going through the basics of public speaking. So maybe some of you want to just be better at speaking and help you in your evangelism, help you in your day-to-day, could help you in your career even. There's a lot of value and benefits to that. So they're meeting in the den tonight at 6 o'clock. If you are a man or interested in that class, we'd love for you to come make yourself available for that. I think it'll be proved to be very valuable for you, I am certain. Also, I'm not sure if you saw, but we have a family visiting with us today. They're named the Bergens. Oh, well. There they are in the back. We might have to reintroduce ourselves to the Bergens, but we're excited that Brian and Chrissy and the girls are back. We've missed you guys and are very excited that you're back with us today. Let's start with a word of prayer, please. Father, as we turn our attention now to your word, Lord, the amount of time in a week that we get uninterrupted, focused time to stop and to consider your word is so very, very little. Lord, we don't have enough of that type of time. And so, Lord, that makes this time, these next few precious moments, very, very important for us. Lord, I pray that you would please in each heart and in each mind, just calm us, Lord. Calm us from the activities of the day, from the things, Lord, that are going on in our life, perhaps. Give us, Father, just a little bit of peace here. Lord, as your disciples cried out to you to calm the storm, Father, perhaps there are some here today who feel like they're in the midst of a storm. I pray that as they look to you, you would give them peace. I pray that you would calm the wind and the seas. I pray that you, Master, Lord, would take over and take control of this service. Lord, we are so undeserving of the least of your benefit and of your privilege. And yet here today we sit so privileged. We enjoy great, great freedom. Lord, brought to us, of course, by you, but also by the men and women who have laid down their lives, who sacrificed, who have served. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for this blessed country. We thank you that our country is a Christian nation, founded upon biblical principles, founded upon the Ten Commandments. We thank you that in our historic documents is found language of our Creator, acknowledging your rightful place. Oh, Father, how our country benefits from your great love toward us. And Father, in light of your holiness and of your love, how dark our country seems today. Father, I pray that you would please help us during these next few minutes to stop and to contemplate, to consider and to meditate upon your holy and precious word. Father, this is not about me and about what I've come up with this week or what I can think of or what I can say. This is all about you. It is all about your precious word. I pray that you would use it. I pray that you would, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, bless each person that is here by the preaching of your word. I pray that lives will be changed. Pray that understanding would be expanded. And Lord, I pray that we would all draw closer to you and closer to your goal for us, which is holiness. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. I'm going to read 1 and 2, and then we'll talk just a little bit about some context of Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 2, he says, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" So here we have a significant transition in the book of Romans. We have, through chapters 1 through 5, learned a lot about who man is. And Romans 1 and 2 and most of chapter 3, we see that man is in a bad place. Condemned by the sin of Adam, our father, we are all condemned under sin. We are all sinners. And man left to himself ultimately is a downward spiral. We see that stated and explained and expounded over and over again here in the first few chapters of Romans. And boy, that's a stark and depressing picture, isn't it? And to realize that truly we are dead in sin. It's hopeless. It's hopeless for man. That's not necessarily the message that you want to hear when you open the Bible, is it? But that's the truth. We are dead in our sins. But God had a different plan for us, didn't he? And starting in chapter 4 and through chapter 5, we understand the glorious, wonderful truth of justification. When Jesus Christ died and gave his life to pay the penalty of our sin, Jesus' righteousness was imputed to our account. Isn't that wonderful? What a great, great truth chapters 4 and chapters 5 give us. And he concludes chapter 5, if you look with me, in verse 20 and 21, Paul says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And this is the idea of that superabounding, the superabundance. No matter what the sin was, grace was that much more. Always, there is sin, and then there is grace. It's always that much more. You cannot out-sin God's grace. Isn't that wonderful? The truth is that this verse encompasses all the sin of all the world. Jesus Christ died for the sins of all men. And his grace is sufficient for all men. All men may not receive that grace and accept that gift. But the truth is that his sacrifice was sufficient. It was superabundant above. What a glorious truth. And then verse 21, that sort of transitions us a little bit into this thinking now. If we are now justified, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Remember, we talked about reigning as kings in life, didn't we? And the truth that as those who are made righteous, we can reign as kings in life. We are no longer bondage to the fear of death. We've escaped the fear of death, and now our new eternal life through the justification of God. Now, that is a conclusion, essentially, of what God has done in us. Okay? What God has done for us and to us. Paul now transitions. There's a big, I would imagine, theological bridge now that we all have to walk across in order to understand Romans 6:1. Paul is not known for sort of leading you up to something. Paul teaches his kids swimming by throwing them in the deep end, okay? That's the type of teacher he is. And so when we step onto Romans 6:1, we are essentially taking a step into a deep end, okay, of theological doctrine. We're jumping right into it. There's no buildup. So what I want to do is help you with that. I want to help maybe put some floaties on your arms, okay? So that as you get thrown into the deep end, you have a little bit of chance of surviving, okay? I think that, as most kids do, you'll find that it's really fun, and there's a lot of joy found in this deep end of theology, and I hope that you will find great joy in that. When we transition into chapter 6, we're moving from the doctrine of justification, which is a work completed, done at salvation. You are justified. Sometimes you can hear justification defined as just as if it didn't happen. All right, it means that Jesus Christ in his righteousness, it was imputed, it was added to your account. You were made righteous. You were justified. Okay, that is a spiritual term, because all of us would say, I don't feel righteous. I believe that. I can comprehend it, but certainly my life doesn't show it. All right? So what we're doing is we're transitioning now from what we would call a positional truth into some practical truth. So how does this, if this is true, if justification is true and it is settled and it is permanent and it is final, we are justified, how does that affect our day-to-day life? Right? And obviously we've talked about that a little bit throughout those chapters, but now Paul transitions into a real practical idea. How do we live in light of justification? And how we live in the light of this truth is another term called sanctification. Sanctification. I'm sure you've all heard at some point of the idea of sanctification. Another term or word for sanctification is holy. I think you'll notice we sang songs about holiness today. Take time to be holy. Holy, holy, holy. All right, this is another idea around sanctification. Let me define this word sanctification for you. It's very simply this: to set apart. To set apart. All right, it's used in the Old Testament. God in Exodus said about the tribe of Levi, they were to be the priests in the temple, and they needed to be set apart. They needed to be sanctified. So he set that tribe outside of the camp. He set them apart. Okay? They were sanctified. There were utensils and tools and things used inside of the temple or inside of the tabernacle. They were to be sanctified, meaning they were to be set apart for a specific purpose. Okay? They're to be set apart. They're to be sanctified. That's the idea in the Old Testament, being sanctified. Now, in the New Testament, we come to this idea, this word of sanctification, and it carries with it the same idea, except now it's talking about us as believers, those who are saved. Are to be sanctified, to be set apart. Okay? I want you to look at a verse with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. It's just a few pages over from Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And he says, "And such were some of you," and he has just gone through a whole list of things, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Okay, he's gone through a whole list of marks, characteristics of evil men. And he gets to verse 11, he says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are what? Sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then who does this work? By the Spirit of our God. Turn back to Romans chapter 6. By the Spirit of our God. So we are sanctified. When we are justified, we are sanctified. Now, God indwells us through his Holy Spirit, and in doing so, cleanses us and sets us apart. He takes us out of the evilness, the wickedness that we were in, and he removes us from that, and he sets us apart. We are sanctified, set apart. Okay, it's very important that you sort of grasp that. That setting apart is an inward holiness. Sanctification in the New Testament really refers to an inward holiness. It's who we are inside. It's who we are as people now. We're no longer thieves. We're no longer revilers and drunkards. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart. And now we have a new life. One of the ways to illustrate this and help you understand it is maybe you've been talking to people and you've heard this saying, or maybe you've said it yourself. You say, well, that's not a very Christian thing to do. Or you might say, well, I'm watching these people and they don't act like Christians. Okay? What are you saying? You're saying that there is this idea that a Christian should behave in a certain way that is distinct, that is set apart from the world, from evil, from wickedness, right? So when a Christian acts in a wicked way, you say, well, that's not a very Christian thing to do. What are you talking about? You're talking about sanctification. You're saying as a Christian, you're supposed to behave or act in a certain way. And that idea that we're talking about is sanctification. Okay? That's sort of the definition, the idea of sanctification. Now, sanctification has three facets to it. Okay? And I know that I'm giving you a lot of information. I recognize that. Today is not a lot of funny illustrations or catchy stories, okay? I will try and work up some real emotion, though, so hopefully it will help you, keep it going. I'm going to leave all that for Nick later. Three facets of sanctification. This is very important that you understand that when we talk about sanctification, it's not simply the idea that you are to be trying to purify or living better in your life. That's how it's used a lot. But that's not all that sanctification is. There's three facets. They are past, present, and future. Or I'm going to use the words positional, progressive, and perfected. Okay? Positional. What is positional sanctification? Turn with me again, just a couple pages, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Positional sanctification. Unto the church, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church, which is at Corinth, to them that are, say that word out loud with me, sanctified. And do you see that there's a I-E-D at the end? It's a what? Past tense word, sanctified, period, right? It's done in the past. It is an action that has been completed. They are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And those who are sanctified, look at this, it says they are to be called what? Saints. It's pretty neat, huh? When we are saved, when we are sanctified, we are saints. We don't have to do great works. We don't have to, it's not about us. It's not about our works. It's about what Christ did. We can be saints. Now, positional. Remember, Paul's writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and in the book of Corinthians, he addresses a church that is more carnal and more wicked than any other church in all of the New Testament. What were some of the sins that were mentioned in Corinthians in this letter? Right? Well, of course, there's the big glaring one, which is incest. Okay, Paul addresses incest in the church. That's a real serious thing, isn't it? That's a huge thing. I couldn't even imagine, right? He addresses all sorts of things, from the bitterness and anger, from the infighting, from abusing the Lord's Supper. They had turned it into a time of great drunkenness and debauchery. This is a church that he's writing to, and he's about to call out all of the sin, and yet he starts by first calling them what? Saints. Calling them sanctified. Okay, now, he's not calling them that by saying, well, you've now perfected this. No, he's saying that when you were saved, when you were justified, the Holy Spirit of God indwelled you. He cleansed you, and he one time, permanently, sanctified you. You are totally cleansed, totally what? Set apart. Okay? That's how he can use that word there. He's saying you are sanctified. That is positional, meaning positional is I'm moving you from this position to this position. All right? We are moving you. It is a one time, it is final, it is done. You are sanctified. When you are saved, you are justified and you are sanctified, meaning you are now indwelled with the Holy Spirit and you are set apart from wickedness. Okay, that is a positional. The next one there is progressive. For this, I need you to turn to Romans 15, 16. A progressive sanctification. And here we have the idea that sanctification is an ongoing work. Verse 16, that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Here we go. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Well, this is a different tense, isn't it? This isn't past tense. This is a present tense. Being sanctified. This is an ongoing work. Okay, now, when you were saved and you were sanctified, in the positional way, you were moved from wickedness to holiness. But in a practical way, it didn't work that like that, did it? We still sin, don't we? We still are drawn to sin, right? We still have wicked thoughts and we still do wicked things. So you're saying, oh, how can you say that you know, I'm sanctified when I certainly don't feel or act sanctified? I still say the things that I used to say and sometimes I do the things that I used to do. Right, so what is it that we're talking about here? And Paul describes in this verse this idea that while you are positionally sanctified, there's a practical element to sanctification, which is the day-to-day struggle of the Christian. Moving from that place of wickedness in your nature, in your habits, in your instincts, moving from wickedness to holiness. And this is really the work and the battle of the Christian. This is our objective. Our goal as Christians is to be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," meaning in every area of your life, be holy or achieve holiness. Okay, now, none of us are born holy. None of us naturally, after salvation, suddenly become holy, right? Many of you maybe were disappointed after the reality that you were saved sort of started to wear off. You started to go, but how come I'm still struggling with this sin? How come I still battle with this sin or this sin? How is this happening to me? Right? It's because we still possess a wicked sin nature. And we have a flesh that desires sin and desires wickedness. But the Holy Spirit of God is working in us, is convicting us, is challenging us, is teaching us through His Word, is showing us that there is a better way. And He's reproving our sin and He's correcting our sin. And He's showing us that we need to be moving towards holiness. Now, the first type of sanctification, positional, is all of God. God picks us up and puts us in a place. Progressive sanctification, while it certainly is a work of God, it really is dependent upon us. So our progressive, our practical sanctification, how holy we are day to day, truly is dependent upon how holy you want to be. You are today as holy as you want to be. Think about that. You're thinking to yourself, well, there are certainly sins that I don't like, that I still do, okay, that I battle with. The truth is that you do like it. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. When you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you hate sin, right? When we have areas in our life that we're challenged with, that we're sinning, we can see that sin in our life. we love that sin more than we love God. That's hard to understand, isn't it? Hard to accept. But it's true. Progressive sanctification is the rooting out of that love for sin and replacing it with love for God. And when you, in your life, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay, whole self, all of you, you will be what? Holy. You'll be sanctified, right? You'll love what God loves. You'll do what God loves. And so as you encounter sin, sometimes it's helpful to not just think about it as the sin of what it is, but rather to think about maybe what the root of it is. And a lot of times the root of our sin is a lack of love for God. And when we truly see and appreciate God for who He is, suddenly our sin becomes totally repulsive, doesn't it? What did Isaiah say? He saw the throne and he saw God high and lifted up. And what was his immediate reply? I am a man of unclean lips, right? Woe is me. When we see God, we also see ourselves. And we would all reply, woe is me. Progressive sanctification is the rooting out of that evil in our life on a day-to-day basis, okay? This is a lot more like gardening. It's a lot of work. It is day-to-day. And if you stop working at it, weeds grow real fast, right? If you spend your whole life neglecting that, you end up at the end of your life with no fruit, okay? This is where your hands get dirty in your Christian life, in this progressive, practical sanctification. Let me just reiterate something real quick, just because I think it's impactful. The use of your tongue to gossip or to spread bitterness or to fight with your spouse or fight with your children is not a real like root found in your tongue. It's found in your heart. And it is because you want to do that. The battle with pornography is not necessarily just you struggling with pornography. Its root is found in your heart. And you love you and satisfying you more than you love God. This can be applied to every area of our life. All of the different facets. And that's why Paul says, or Peter says, they're all manner of conversation. In every area of your life, we are to be holy. The third area of sanctification is what's called perfected. And perfected sanctification literally is equivalent or synonymous with glorification, meaning you die, you go to heaven, and you are glorified. You are given a new body. That is perfected sanctification. That is something that happens, obviously, at the end of our life. And the hope, the goal that, obviously, we are trying to go for. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the holiness, right? That's sanctification, being conformed to the image of his Son. And then verse 30, he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, it says there, them he also glorified. He has made you, he's completed the work of sanctification. It is perfected. It is complete. You are now glorified. Now, as we go through our study, Romans 6 and 7 and 8, the main doctrine that we are going to see over and over and over again, it's like a diamond with a million different facets. And every week now, over the next several weeks, we'll look at all of the different facets of this precious jewel that we possess. It's all about sanctification, and we're going to see these three types of sanctification over and over and over again. Okay? They are positional, being set apart, picked up, and placed in another position. They are progressive, the day-to-day working out of the evil in our heart and in our life into holy living in the present. And then they are perfected, the hope of glory, the future, okay, of our sanctification. It's very important we understand the idea of sanctification and all that it includes. With that backing, turn with me now to Romans chapter 6. And Paul begins with a question. He says, what shall we say then? Or very simply, where does this leave us? Okay? Where does this leave us? So we're justified. When sin abounds, grace does even more abound. What a great truth. So where does this leave us, he says. And he immediately anticipates the question that the audience might say to him, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Meaning, well, if I sin and more grace is spilt out towards me, well, then why don't I keep sinning? Because the more that I sin, the more grace I get, right? So the logical Paul in his analytical, logical mind is saying, I can tell already that my readers and the hearers of this letter are thinking to themselves, this sounds like a license to sin. Why don't I just keep on sinning? And it is logical, isn't it? In fact, if you're witnessing, and maybe before you were saved, you maybe had these same thoughts. Have you ever heard or talked to someone and they go, so let me get this right. I can do anything. I can be as wicked as possible. And at the end of my life, if I'm saved, I'm forgiven. Have you all heard that? Been confronted with that? Maybe you've thought about it yourself, like, so there's this wicked person, can do anything all of his life, get saved at the end of his life, and is forgiven? Right? That's quite a thought, right? Or maybe you're saved, and the saved person now can sin at any degree, any level, and what? Grace abounds even more? Does that make you a little uncomfortable? Thinking about that, it's kind of like, that's not fair, right? That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying right here, well, I can tell what you're thinking. You're thinking, I just gave you a license to sin. I want you to see the first two words of verse 2. He says, God forbid. God forbid. And Paul, over the next 7 to 14 verses here, expounds to us the great, great truth of sanctification, and that one that is set apart can no longer remain active in what he once was, and teaches to us this vitally important doctrine of sanctification and how we can know that we are saved through our sanctification. This is a question that Paul anticipates. It's a question that we have been asked. And so the answer is very, very important. And you're going to have to come back next week to hear about it. Because we spent a lot of time explaining how we got here, okay? All of this is, I believe, very important foundational understanding. As we press forward into this doctrine of sanctification, it's important that you understand what it is that we are trying to understand and that we are talking about. Let's close in prayer.